Thank you, Mr. Westtuttle. All right, let's get ready for our study tonight. Let's see. Judith is down. I don't know how to do that politely, so I guess I'll just say she's down. And let me put it this way. She's sitting down, so that it might help. And I told her, well, we have a seat for her here and in the back, but that didn't seem to go over very well. And James is sick, so he's out. And there's about 20% of us right there. And so let's get ready for our study tonight. And as we continue our study, now we've got one other bad news. Besides these two being gone, we will not have class next Wednesday evening. We will not have service next Wednesday evening. And I think it's going to be storming and raining. We cannot handle this kind of a sunny day. That's just all there is to it. We are not used to this kind of a day. And we will not have class next Wednesday evening. Sundays are all okay, but next Wednesday evening we will not have class. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, preparing ourselves for our important study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book. It covers everything we need to know, everything we need in our life. Your book is sufficient for all our needs. We don't need to go to the world. We don't need to go to humanity, the flesh nature. All we need to do is to abide in your word. Father, we pray now that your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see as we continue our study of Joseph of Arimathea. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay. We're introduced to the study from Mark chapter 15. So if you start off by turning to Mark 15, and we will begin reading in Mark 15, verse 42. Mark 15, verse 42. I love those that are still using the Bible. Turn them pages. Use that Bible. Don't give me no electronic stuff. Give me the Bible.
That's the only way to go, baby.
No. Give me the Bible.
No, I'm talking about the Bible. That's
yes.
The only way to go.
That's the only way. Give me that paper-turning Bible. All right. Mark chapter 15, verse, and I'm just kidding. I understand the world that we live in, and probably if I were 15, I would have me an electronic Bible if I knew how to do it. My problem is I don't know how to do it, so I don't have one. My phone is the old time, old five. It just flips. I thought it was a newfangled phone, but it's old fashioned. It just flips and calls numbers, and that's it. And doesn't do my email, doesn't do all that other stuff. Okay. Of course, Jim Passmore and I remember the day when they used to call you to come out and put it into your home. And they come out, put it in your home with a party line. You remember that, Langston?
You bet.
Yeah, and they put it in a party line.
My dad still has the party line.
Does he really?
Yes.
I didn't know they still did that.
He refuses to change. He's got it there. He ain't going to change it. But
well, apparently some other people didn't change either. If there are other people on that line.
Yes, he's still calling
one. Yeah.
Because I picked up the phone. Somebody's talking on
it. Yeah. Would you get off the phone? I need to call my girlfriend.
Oh, I love that.
So,
all right.
I like to listen in.
Yeah. Mark chapter. Well, some of them are boring, you know. Who cares about Ed so-and-so's gallbladder? So, all right. Mark chapter 15, 42. Let's get on to Joseph of Arimathea. When evening had already come, and we studied the time of the burial. Because it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. He's Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and we kind of surmised that he believed in Jesus as the Messiah upon hearing Jesus talk, give the gospel of the kingdom, just as the thief on the cross. So that's a surmise. We don't know. when he believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but since he was living in anxious expectation, that sort of gives you that idea of that point. Now, note what Mark tells us about this Joseph. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, a little bit from now, we'll get into all of this, but just think of where he is in history. There he is, a Jew. He moved from Arimathea to Jerusalem. It was very important to him to have a tomb, as it is to most Jews. And he had this beautiful tomb already carved out of the mountain, the stone, that he was going to be buried in. And so everything's in place. And then all of this happens, and here he is in the center of the conflict of what's going on. He gathered up courage. Now, most all Christians must gather up courage throughout their Christian life. It may be death of someone they love, death of a parent, a child, a husband, a wife, a friend, this type of thing. So this is going to require the bringing in of some type of encouragement, of courage. Disappointments in life, financial disappointment, illness, a whole lot of things can happen that demand and require of us courage. So the great question is, how does a Christian get this courage? It's very important to every believer. But we're emphasizing in our study the courage that a Christian will need to let it be known that he or she is a Christian, to take your stand for Christ, no matter the cost, livelihood, even your life. Joseph of Arimathea is in such a place in history. We'll study how he and how you gather up courage when you are in this place in life, when courage is what you need. And we all have times in our life when we need courage. And divine courage, not courage that comes from the flesh. We're not talking about, and that's where most Christians get it from. You got to reach down and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get up more. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a courage that comes supernaturally from God, the Holy Spirit. So we'll study how he and us can gather this type of courage when you're in this place in life, when courage is what you need. And for our study, we're looking at one of the most important and concentrated studies on courage that I found in the Bible, Joshua chapter 1, because in 9 verses, and we're just covering the cover of 9 verses, in 9 verses, courage is talked about 3 times. So it's pretty concentrated in our study. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I tell you, every time I go to another book, I get so more going on. And in my wife sometimes, I can't believe you're in there all day doing this. And you know, I spend a long time and it has nothing to do with what I'm going to be teaching. It's just the Holy Spirit took me here. And we're going to be doing a communion out of Joshua. But let's right now look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, now I can't pass this by. Just cannot do it. Some of the richness of the Hebrew is lost in the English. In the English, you have the word servant twice. Twice. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and then you have Joshua, who is the servant of Moses. So you think it's the same word, but it's not. There are two different Hebrew words for servant, translated servant here. So let's take a look now. First of all, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Here we have the Hebrew word, Ebed. E-B-E-D is a transliteration of the sound. Ebed. It means slave or servant. But here, with Joshua, Moses' servant, this time we have a verb. We have the PL participle, sherith. S-H-A-R-E-T-H. Sherith. So, you don't know Hebrew, but you know enough to know those are not the same words. They're not even of the same root. So, we've got to do some work on this. I loved Hebrew. In fact, we're going to be talking about Hebrew. Let's see, Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians, I guess. I think, and this don't go anywhere with this, I think our language in eternity will be Hebrew. And I just can show so many different things that go on through the Word of God, but I believe in eternity Hebrew will be the language. So you might want to brush up on your Hebrew. You don't have to. We will. Like in at the Tower of Babel, and boy, they immediately spoke their new language. They didn't have to go to school. They didn't have to learn. They just immediately spoke Chinese. They immediately spoke whatever it was. Yes?
Zephaniah 3:9.
Huh? Zephaniah 3:9. And what does Zephaniah 3:9 say?
They will get a purified language.
Purified language. I think that's Hebrew. What do you think? I've knew that word.
I won't go that far. It's a purified language.
Oh, step out there. Step out there. Say it's Hebrew. It's Hebrew. It's not English. It's not English. That's too non-structured language. But Hebrew is a great structured language. Okay. So, Ebed, Moses, the servant of the Lord. The PL participle, Sherith, of Moses, the servant, Joshua, the servant of Moses. Now, what is important is that every one of us are both of these. Every one of us are both of these words. Every one of us are slaves, servants of the Lord. And a slave is one whose total thought process is what the master's process is, what the master is doing. And that should be our servitude to the Lord. So we're all in service to the Lord. Secondly, we are all and each in service on earth to assist someone else, husband, wife, maybe. This is an honored position. In fact, Psalm 103, it is used to describe angels as assistants, ministers to God. So it refers to the person whom you are an assistant to in the Christian life. I'll give you an example. I'm an assistant to Chris Daig. Chris Daig asked me to speak at the youth camp. I'm honored. And I made sure he understood he does not have to ask me. He will get my full support at this assembly and prayer and all that. And he doesn't have to, but he asked me, and I'm honored to do that. And he said, "Oh, you, as long as you can walk, you're going to be asked." And I said, "Oh, you won't wheel me up in a wheelchair, huh?" He said, "Well, the kids will probably have fun with that." So, but it's an honor. So we're going to be servants of the Lord, and in that position, we often are assistant to others in the service of the Lord. It takes humility. It takes understanding the plan of God. So many people are too arrogant, too much a soul on themselves to be a servant of someone else or an assistant of someone else. Okay, verse 2. Moses, my servant, my slave, is dead. All right. That starts off the whole purpose of the chapter of this book and what Joshua's going to have to do. Moses was in command. He is now dead. Memorial Day Monday. What do? We honor the dead, those who have died for our country. Moses died for the nation of Israel. So now the nation of Israel must carry on with his work. So it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Do you hear this, Muslims? Do you hear it? Do you hear this, members of the UN? Do you hear this, Palestinians? Can you get this in your mind, replacement theology? People, it's amazing how people's thinking gets so corrupt as they move further away from biblical truth. This land is given to Israel, and all I do is just kind of smile. It's pitiful. It's terrible what's going on. Right now they got a little piece of the land. People, they're going to have that whole area. The whole Middle East is going to be theirs. So that's what's going on. And we have going on here. So Muslims, you might as well read the Bible. Throw your Quran away and read the Bible. Same with the Palestinians. Same with members of the UN. Get on the right side of history. The right side of history is God's side of history. The right side of history is the history of Israel. I'm trying to emphasize that. Every now and then James will say on Sunday morning, now you said that for the last two Sundays. And I said, I want to say it again. I want people to grasp certain things. And the fact that we need to understand history from the standpoint of the Jews, to me, is crucial. Absolutely crucial. So, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not Allah. It is not Allah. Allah is not the God of the Christians. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's know two things in this verse, verse 2. Two things. First, God of the Bible, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, declares all throughout the Bible that God has given the land to the Jews. Not to the Muslims, not to the Palestinians, to the Jews. Secondly, John 4:22. I'll read it for you. You don't have to go there. You people are electronic. You can get right there. But John 4:22. Jesus talking to the woman at the well. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. You see that? It's from the Jews. It's not from the Roman Catholic Church. It's not from the Muslims. It's not from the Mormons. It's of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. I don't know if any of you ever know, I've ever heard a guy that specializes in prophecy, Jimmy DeYoung. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, doesn't matter. But I was listening to him, and he was funny. He said he was at a conference, and this woman, they were taking a break, and this woman came up to him and says, I don't know what's wrong with you Christians. And he said, well, excuse me, ma'am, what's wrong? Don't you realize Jesus was a Jew? And he says, you know what? You are right. You are absolutely right. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what's wrong with these Jews. And she goes, what? He says, don't you realize the first Jew was a Gentile? And she walked off. But just understanding history, understanding all these things. So now let's take a look. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. In two joining verses, we have repeated that Moses is the servant of the Lord. In two joining verses, we have he is dead. He's dead. Now, therefore, since my servant is dead, that's the ideal of now, therefore. Since my servant, Moses, is dead, therefore, you are alive. So I have a mission for you. People, if you're breathing, God has a mission for you. It's that simple. God has a plan for you. You are still alive. Joshua, you're still alive. And you're here to do some things. Moses is gone. You are alive. So this is what we're doing. You're going to build on what Moses did. Just like in the truth, we are to build, but we're not, on what the men that gave their lives for America on the battlefields. But we're not doing that. We're throwing that aside, throwing it away. But these men and women have died courageously for America. They're dead. We're alive. We're supposed to be carrying on what they died for, but we're obviously not doing that. So in our Christian lives, commands are important. Look what he says now. Now comes from the root to answer. So now answering Job's death. The Lord is answering Job. Now my servant is dead. Now, therefore, in answer to that, therefore, you arise, two commands now, arise, cross this Jordan. Two commands. People, in our Christian life, we live by commands, and they're important. Unfortunately, we live in a time when young people and many adults hate commands. And they are above being told what to do. And they never make it in a good military system. But we have too many people in our society that don't like commands. And that's the way we're dealing with them in school. We don't demand things in school anymore. We pass those that don't know anything. We graduate them. We do all of these things. We don't understand teaching personal discipline. Okay. Arise, cross over Jordan. Now we've studied how the crossing of Jordan and the crossing of the Red Sea are similar. They're similar. They're different. They're similar but different. Crossing the Red Sea is a picture of our eternal salvation. Crossing of Jordan, similar. It's a picture of spirituality throughout our day, throughout our life. And we've studied all of these things. So now let's take a look. You're a spearhead leader now. Got a spearhead into the promised land. You and all this people, these are God's people. These are Jews. These are people who were born in the wilderness journey outside of Joshua and Caleb. These people have never had a home and were ready to fight for the land. God has already given them the land. He's already done it. To the land which I am giving to you. This is grace giving. To the sons of Israel. Not Muslims. Not Palestinians. But Jews. Okay, God is giving this land. Now, Satan knows that. He's countered it. That's why we spent some time Sunday morning looking at the number of times Israel's come into the land, the number of times they've been out of the land. Nebuchadnezzar took them out of the land. And first of all, Jacob took them out of the land into Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar took them out of the land. Rome took them out of the land. Satan's used all of his tools to get them out of the land. But they just keep coming back. And boy, does that make Satan mad. They just keep coming back. So what happened in the 20th century, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll kill them all. And he inspired Hitler to start killing them all. Well, all that did was cause them to get to the land quicker. They all decided, Germany's not our home. Poland's not our home. These are not our... We need to go to Israel. So it reversed on him. And I know he was upset about that. He just had to be really upset about what's going on. So he's given them the land. Three times they've been kicked out of the land, but they keep coming back. And as Satan tries to prevent it. Okay, let's move to verse 3. We're just moving along here. Verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads. Now note what he says. I have given. Now previously he said, I am giving. Here he said, I have already done this. I have already given you the land. It's a done deal. To you. Just as I spoke to Moses. Here we have the faithfulness of God. We have the promise from God. Now, what are we talking about? Courage. What we're going to do is see what courage is built on. Courage is going to be built on knowing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, believing God. That's what courage is going to be built on. And it's going to start with things like this. I have already given you the land. It's a done deal. Just as I spoke to Moses, faithfulness of God. Verse 4. From the, now here we have a description. We'll not spend much time here, but the description, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. They've never had all of this land. Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. People, that's phenomenal. That's enough to give him courage. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail nor forsake you. Okay, let's stop. Let's go over some things that in just these few verses, Joshua already knows. One, the land I'm giving to you. God has already made up his mind, he's going to give him the land. Two, everywhere you march, I have given it to you. Three, no one will be able to stand against you successfully. They'll stand against him, but not successfully. Four, as I was with Moses, I'm with you. Five, I will not fail you. Six, I will not forsake you. Now people, let's spend just a moment. This is Joshua. This is the Israelites going into the promised land. Let's see what we get from ourselves. I am giving it to you, eternal life, by faith in Christ. No one will stand against you. No one can take away your eternal security, your eternal life. As I was with Moses, I am with you. As I am with the Lord, I'm with you. You and I are in Christ. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Eternal security. You and I have the same eternal security that this Joshua had. We have the same promises of courage. What does it matter when we get right down to it? What does it matter if we die? Especially if we die making our stand for Christ. What does it matter? What is death? We're going to be face to face with the Lord. Wow, that's bad? No. And nobody can take that away from us. We are assured of that. So this is our confidence. So here is our first introduction to courage. Principle number one, knowing the Word of God. Knowing the will of God. Knowing that God will never forsake you. I like the story of Gaius Julius Caesar when he came across the Gulf of England. And it was storming. And his armies told him, don't go across tonight. You might die out there. And he told them, listen, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. But if I am alive in the morning, I have to be over there. Let's go. And people, that's the way we've got to understand these things. It doesn't matter whether we live or die, but if I'm alive, I must make my stand for Christ. It's that simple. Of a deal. And so this is where we are in our plan of God. And it doesn't matter if I'm in heaven or on earth tomorrow. But if I'm on earth, I must make my stand for Christ. It doesn't matter. I'll either be in heaven or on earth tomorrow in this crisis. If I'm on earth, I must make this stand. If I'm in heaven, it's all over. It's all to the glory of God. So this part is of no problem. Now let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. Alright. We've had two imperatives. Based on God's promise. Based on God's faithfulness. No man will be able to stand before you so as to stop you. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And people, as long as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit, keep in step with Him, God will be with you and not fail you, nor forsake you. You can forsake him and take yourself out of his plan. But if you're in the power of the Spirit, God cannot forsake you. God will not forsake you. And so this becomes a very important issue. On Sunday morning, we're studying the times of the Gentiles. How Israel is under the rule of Gentiles from the time of the Babylonian captivity until Jesus Christ returns again at the end of the tribulation. Why? Because they took themselves out of the plan of God. They rejected the Messiah. They were always saying no to God's plan. We can do the same thing. You're going to get all beat up, bloody, and all that, but you're still saved. But why not just go with the plan of God? Why not stay with His plan? So this is a very important thing. They did not trust Him. They went to idolatry, which we'll be studying in the 9:15 class. They forsook Him. They took themselves out of His protective will. So they, in our case, not being in the filling of the Spirit, people, you're taking yourself out. Maybe for 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 month. You take yourself out of the power of the Holy Spirit, you're out of the plan of God. You're out of that promise. I will be with you and never forsake you. Okay, so let's look at verse 6 now. Two imperatives based on the faithfulness of God. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, if we had time, we'd spend a lot of time on this verse because it's so full of so many things. We're going to concentrate on be strong and courageous. But look what he says. You will give this people possession of the land. God's already gave them possession. If Joshua will be in the plan of God, he will have the privilege of doing that. And the land which I have sworn to your fathers to give them. All right, let's take a look at the two imperatives. Be strong and courageous. Strength and courage. These are both in the soul. These are not masculine. These are not a strong Arnold Schwarzenegger body. These are strong and bold in the soul. So the first question arises. Where does this strength of soul, where does this courage of soul come? First, there is a strength or courage that comes from our flesh nature. And unfortunately, being easy and being right there is what most believers rely on. Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. That's all they have. But many believers rely on their own physical strength to get this strength and courage. So let's take a few points to organize our thinking. Point one, the strength that is being spoken of here is in the soul. Let's look at Psalm 138. Okay, all you paper pushers have it. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, you answer me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. It's in the soul, people. This verse just about says it all. We call upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit's inside, and He strengthens your soul. It's that simple. The day I called, you made me bold with strength in my soul. Bold in life because of strength in the soul. Okay? Point two. Inner strength, soul strength, comes from God. By God. And that by the presence of the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, human might, not by power, human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So this strength comes from the Holy Spirit who is inside. So it is essential that the believer knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace. And we've already noted that Joseph of Arimathea walked by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already studied that. So we know where he's going to get his gather up his courage. Point three. The soul, the real you and real me, becomes strong by the presence of God, God the Holy Spirit. And by the presence of the Word of God, doctrine in the soul, these promises, and I just listed them for you. I am with you. I am with you. I've already given you the Lamb. Nobody's going to be able to withstand you successfully. I will never fail you. I will never. This is already all there inside of him now. So the soul becomes strong by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God in our soul. Doctrine in the soul stabilizes the soul, making it strong. Making it strong. And this is another thing that Joseph of Arimathea had in his soul. He had the Holy Spirit. He's got some biblical truth. So both of these things are in him, and they could be in us. Point four. In the angelic conflict that we're in, the soul is not made strong by human performance. We're talking about the angelic conflict before God. We all know people through history who were strong and courageous, like Gaius Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Audie Murphy, and on and on and on. We know that. And we're very poor. We love to, well, I do anyway, I have to watch those movies where they're strong. But I'm sitting there knowing, that's just human strength. And I go, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. There are a lot of actors, actresses in my 73 years I really like. I really pray Cary Grant's in heaven. I don't think so. I have no indication whatsoever that he is. But it's a shame to think he will spend eternity in a lake of fire. And that's the truth of the matter. He will. All actors, all these people will spend eternity in a lake of fire. They don't have it. But even in real life, the people that show real strength, real courage in life, Houston in Texas history, Davy Crockett in Texas history. A lot of people show great courage. Great courage. But it's all flesh. Not spiritual. So in the angelic conflict, we need to talk about strength of soul that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. That comes from the Word of God inside of you. So this is a strength of the soul that comes from God inside of you and the Word of God inside of you. Point five. This strength of soul will come forth at crucial times in your life. Just like the psalm that we just read. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. So point five, the strength of soul will come forth at a crucial times in your life. Think for a moment. Just think for a moment. Joseph of Arimathea. He moved to Jerusalem. We don't know what his business was, but he moved to Jerusalem. Heard Jesus Christ give the gospel of the kingdom. Believed in Jesus. Well, even before that, he became a member of the Sanhedrin. So he's pretty sharp. And he's a member of the Sanhedrin. Then He heard Christ give the gospel of the kingdom. He believed in Jesus, but he had to live daily with those who not only did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but hated him and hated anyone who believed in him. So Joseph was able to keep that conviction to himself. He was able to escape even the meetings that they planned the killings of Christ. All of that, then one day, boom, he is thrown right in the middle of history. He found himself right in the middle. What was going to happen to the body of this Jesus? We're not told where he stood during the crucifixion, remember? We studied everybody that was listening. We don't know where he was. I suppose he was there watching, some way, somehow. But nevertheless, he was watching and he started thinking, what's going to happen to his body? The people from Galilee don't have the money. His disciples, they don't have any money. None of the people are with him. Mary doesn't have any money. What's going to happen to his body? What's going to be thrown in Potter's Field? It's designed for criminals. Isaiah 53 tells us that. I can't let that happen. I cannot. So I think the Holy Spirit started working on him. Started working. See, how you pray. Let me tell you how I pray. I know of a situation. I immediately pray, if it's befitting to me, for Holy Spirit, start working on him right now. Convicting him. If it's an unbeliever and I think they might be getting ready to hear the God, start convicting. Start working on them. A born-again believer, start working on them. I'll give you something to be in prayer about. Sunday morning, maybe. Teenagers are so unpredictable. But we should have a young man here who just believed in Jesus Christ as Savior not long ago. And my granddaughter brought him over to talk. He may be here Sunday morning. Pray. Pray the Holy Spirit just wham, bam him, just hit him hard with the importance of the Word of God. So this is what we have to be in prayer about. So Joseph of Arimathea is watching all of this, and the Holy Spirit starts working on him. He knows all these things, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, what's going to happen to his body? Don't let it happen. You just happen to have somewhere ready for you. See, this is very important to a Jew. Where you're going to be buried. We got all through the Old Testament, David buried with the kings, so-and-so buried with the kings. People, where were they buried? It's very important where you're buried that day and time. I think it's so important today. Don't think it's important at all, as a matter of fact. But it was to them. And so, this is very important. And he had all of this, he had the place already picked out for him. And they prepared a tomb. Eve, did you go to the garden tomb?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you go in there, and it may not have been. If it isn't this one, it's certainly one like it. That's the idea that I get. But you go in, you walk in, and right over here is a stone area where the bodies will be placed. Over here is an area for all of the aroma, the flowers, and the things like that. And then you put a big stone over the entrance, and it's over. Most befitting that that would be a place. If not it, it would certainly be like that. Now, the Holy Spirit's convicting him. Even as this Jesus hung on the cross, people, think about it. While Jesus is hanging on the cross, 6 hours from 9 in the morning to 3 in the evening, I've got to go to Pilate. I've got to go to Pilate. I want that body. I'll take that body down and put it in my tomb. So just think of things going on in this man's life. It's going to be so phenomenal in eternity if we have this type of opportunity to sit down and just talk to him. How all of this happened. Where were you when Christ was being crucified? How did the Holy Spirit start working on you in this area? Of you had the courage, gather up the courage to go to Pilate and ask for that body. People, when he did that, he put it right out there. I am a follower of this Jesus. Make the Sanhedrin mad, make the Romans aware of it. So This tells us, and Mark tells us, he garrisoned the courage to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. His body is still on the cross. He's still on the cross. So he is left, if he did witness it, he has left that area, went to where Pilate is, and asked for the body. Now I imagine the Sanhedrin were not around right then. But they're going to know he asked for it. But he just made his way out of all of the crowd, made his way to Pilate, and asked for that body. People, that took some unbelievable courage. It was time for Joseph of Arimathea to make his stand, to come out in the open. He was the man of the hour. He had the inner courage to step up and be, let it be known that he was a believer in this Jesus. Point six. Joseph had that fiber of character that demands that one takes his stand no matter the cost. From the Romans, from the religious Sanhedrin. In our 1 o'clock class, we studied Martin Luther. And Martin Luther came to the conclusion, here I stand. I can do no other. I have to nail these anathesis on the wall, on the door. I've got to do it. I have no other choice. This is where I am, and I take my stand. I can do no other. And so I'm sure it's worth something similar to that Joseph of Arimathea said. Okay, let's go back to verse 6 now. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. The Hebrew word means courageous or bold. Sometime in life circumstances demand boldness. Sometime proclaiming the word of God demands boldness. Let's open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Ephesians 6:19, my request and prayer for you is that I speak with boldness. And I've asked you for that prayer when I go somewhere to speak. Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, I'm going to remind you of a verse that is befitting to both. Be strong and courageous. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I want to read it again. Yes, we just did it, but I want it to be in your soul. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, that's prayer, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Doctrine in the soul, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, causes the believer to be aware, or from our study in Matthew 24, to be alert as to the circumstances going on around you. In the middle of the tribulation, they are to be alert. They are to be sure. They are to be ready. This is what they must do by the Holy Spirit and by the doctrine they understand. So these are the bold things, and we've seen these same words in the epistles to the church. Be alert. Be sure. Be ready. You don't know when you're going to need it. Remind you to be in prayer, continue being in prayer for the parents of a little boy named Slade. Parents had no idea. He was just out riding on a four-wheeler with his buddy. And like that, their life changed. Like that. and people, that can happen to any of us. Your life can change instantly. Not overnight, instantly. I used to use the example, the phone rings, you pick it up. There's been a wreck out on the highway. What are you going to do? What's your first response? Fall apart? Blame God? Blame somebody else? I told you not to give them the car. I told you not to let them go. On and on and on. Or is your first thought, God's in control. God's in control. I don't like what's going on. Nothing I can do about it. God's in control. So you got to have this boldness in your soul at that moment. And doctrine in the soul, ministry of the Holy Spirit, makes you alert and ready instantly for these type of things. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6, be strong and courageous. Combined, you have three characteristics of a leader. Three characteristics of a leader. One, conviction. Conviction. Courage of your convictions. We're seeing the courage of the convictions of the likes of Obama and the likes of Hillary Clinton. What we are going to need to see is the courage and conviction of Christians. There's not going to be that many that are going to have that kind of courage. Unfortunately, pastors are not teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, word by word, where people can grow in the knowledge of Christ. In today's world, even the truth of God's Word is being changed and forgotten, being distorted. Things like inerrancy in seminaries is being changed from what I learned, what I understand and know of this book. We live in a very difficult time, people. You better know where you stand. Have those convictions. And those things that I read to you in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, are all the things that give Joshua the conviction. He's a servant of Moses. The Lord has already given him the land. The Lord has already told him, no one will be able to stand successfully against you. I will never leave you. I never desert you. I believe you. And he takes a step. Secondly, first, a good leader needs conviction. To be strong and courageous, you need conviction. Secondly, to be strong and courageous, to be able to tackle your problems rather than run from them. Now, I'm sorry my wife isn't here. She'd be mad at me. But I love one of Charles Schulz's little things in Peanuts. Linus comes to Charlie Brown and he said, I've made a wonderful discovery. And Charlie Brown, what is that? And he says, there is no problem too big that can't be run away from. But people, you and I have to understand, that's what we want to do. We want to run from problems. We want to run. Unfortunately, many Christians have that same philosophy. It's a joke. And Charles Schulz's Peanuts, unfortunately, it's the way a lot of people think. I can run from this one. I can get away from it. To have the courage and boldness in Christ to stand firm. And third, stability. Stability. Not much is said about stability in a crisis, but I want you to look at Isaiah 33. Look at Isaiah chapter 33. All right, let's look at Isaiah 33, and let's read from verse 1. Woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. Let me serve something here. Okay. Verse 1, woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. As soon as you shall finish destroying, you shall be destroyed. This is God talking to the Gentile nations, the way they're going to treat the Jews. As soon as you shall finish destroying, you shall be destroyed. Think of this in terms of the end of this, of the tribulation. As soon as you shall cease to deal treacherously, others shall deal treacherously with you. Now, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be thou their strength every morning, our deliverance also in the time of distress. At the sound of the trumpet, peoples flee. At the lifting up of thyself, nations disperse. And your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as a locust rushing about, men rush about on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Know what the issue is, righteousness. Now, verse 6. And he shall be the stability of your times. People, you need stability in a crisis. You need stability, that courage that is going to be demanded. Your stability better be the Lord. He shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. We understand salvation is deliverance. A wealth of deliverance, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So this is the area that is needed to be the type of person that's going to be required. Okay, we will resume here 2 Wednesday nights from now. I want to finish to this point. 2 Wednesday nights now, and then we'll be back and finish up our study on being courageous of Joseph of Arimathea. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's hard a day go by we don't hear something in the news. However we might receive hearing, that doesn't demand that we remain strong in our soul. That we realize you are in control. We have the courage to continue coming to Bible class. Courage to continue letting people know, yes, I'm a Christian. Courage, Heavenly Father, to take our stand if that is demanded. Father, we thank you for the study of Joseph of Arimathea. Pray that it will inspire us to want to be like him. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen tonight, use these things for your glory and that of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.